in my life, having done a diligent study on the sovereignty of God in different areas, I think it's given me so much rest, peace. It's given me more fear of God. It's shown me that I don't have to worry about the devil, you know. I don't have to fear anything but God. I'd like to share just a little bit of it with you. More than anything, a few verses, you know, because, you know, when you're talking about something so controversial, you have to be sure that you're based in the Scriptures and that you're not adding to or taking away from the Scriptures. And if you ever want the truth, you have to respect the Scriptures. And believe me, a lot of the Scriptures that we're going to look at have been ignored, but they're there, you know, and they're there for a purpose. I like to start in Romans 8:28. Probably most of you know it by heart, okay? Romans 8:28. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose. And what purpose is He talking about? Well, if you read the next two verses, you can see that He's talking about the purpose of bringing many sons into the image of Jesus Christ. This has been God's purpose for the creation of the world. And God's purpose even in the fall, God's purpose in everything that we see is to manifest sons. That's His whole purpose. And we that are called according to that purpose, God is working all things together for the good. If that doesn't say that He is a sovereign God, I don't know what it says. God is going to make everything work together in order to bring His sons into maturity, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's His whole plan. That's why He created this world. And the most important thing to Him is for us to manifest sonship, and He is planning on bringing it to pass. You know, some people who don't understand may see failure in God's system out there, but after studying the sovereignty of God, I found out there is no failure in God's system. It works perfectly. It's going to bring about what He's planned to bring about from the beginning of creation, from before the beginning of creation. His purpose is going to be established. He is going to have sons of God to fellowship with through eternity. And in this case, it says He's going to make all things work together for good. He didn't say all things were good. He said He was going to make all things work together for good. He must have total sovereign control in order to make a statement like that. That means He has control over all things that have anything to do with your life. He is sovereign, which means He rules. He never falls off the throne, and He never shares the throne with the devil. Don't ever believe that, because it's just not true. He does not share the throne with the devil. What authority the devil has, he has according to God's design. And in God's design, he has passed on His authority to His disciples. The more we come into God, the more we will come into authority. And the more we will understand what God wants of us in this creation process. God, everything serves God. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 91. In this plan of God, everything serves God. It says they abide this day. He's talking about the earth, for one thing, and He says, they abide this day according to Thine ordinances, for all things are Thy servants. All things are Thy servants. Everything serves God in this process. Good, bad, if there is, indifferent. It all serves God to bring to pass His plan. God never created anything that could thwart His plan. Because God never makes mistakes. Even the evil God made in order to bring to pass His plan.
Some people will probably argue with that, but let me give you a verse. Proverbs 16 and verse 4. The evil have a big part in God's plan of bringing to perfection and bringing to maturity God's sons. Without them, there's nobody to put you on the cross. There's nobody to persecute you. There's nobody to cause those old evil temptations to rise up in you. They have a part in God's plan from the very beginning. Proverbs 16, verse 4 says, "The Lord hath made everything for His own purpose or its own end. You know? Even the wicked for the day of evil." God has made the wicked for the day of evil and to fulfill His purpose. Isn't it strange when you read through the Old Testament, you see all these great beasts that God raised up to come against His people when they fell into apostasy and to persecute His people and to bring them to their cross. But in every case, you know, it says that God raised up these beasts, the Egyptian, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, you know, all right on down, the Grecian, Roman, Medo-Persian, so on and so forth. He raised all these up to come against His people. Just for His people. Look at Philippians 1 and 12. The Apostle Paul learned contentment. He learned that you can't thwart God's plan. It's only thwarted according to our understanding sometimes and according to how we see sometimes. You can imagine how valuable somebody like Paul was in his day, you know. A great apostle, a great evangelist, somebody that was really valuable to God's kingdom out there on the preaching circuit, you know. But in this case, Paul was put in prison. In verse 12, he says, "Now I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the progress of the gospel, so that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian guard. And to all the rest. And the most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear." Paul had an understanding. You know, you would have thought, my goodness, the devil must have done this to keep Paul out of the way. He was so valuable to God's kingdom, out there preaching the gospel. Certainly the devil did this. Well, that's the kind of thinking that's in most people's mind nowadays, this Arminian-type thinking. The devil must have done this to thwart God's plan. Well, I don't say the devil didn't have a hand in it. I just say he couldn't thwart God's plan. Everything is going to work together for the good, individually and corporately. Individually, it was for Paul's good. Corporately, it was for the body's good. The gospel went out because Paul was in prison. Paul got to preach or got to write a lot of the New Testament because he was in prison. And the word of God was spread much faster because he was in prison. And it went to so many different places because he was in prison. And like he said, people became bold because he was in prison to go out and preach the gospel even more. More people went out and preached. Even if you go to the last few verses in Philippians, you find out that even Caesar's household was converted. Some of Caesar's household was converted because Paul was in prison, you see. God never misses a lick. Sometimes we look at things and we think something's happened here. The devil's got his hand in here. He's been able to do something that's stopping God's work or God's plan. It's just not true. It's just not possible. God would have never made the devil if he would have been someone who could stop his plan. You say, well, God didn't make the devil. Oh, yes, he did. We'll look at that a little later. He did too. God says, I create good and I create evil. I, the Lord. You say, well, how could he be good? We'll look at that too, you know. How could he be good and create evil? God uses everything for his glory and for his plan. This understanding that Paul had about the sovereignty of God and about God's plan gave him contentment that a lot of people don't have because they don't agree with Paul in their doctrine. Paul said he learned in whatsoever state he was in to be content That's Philippians 4 and 11. He says, I know how to be abased, and I also know how to abound. In everything and in all things have I learned the secret, both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. He learned the secret. What was his secret? To be content in all these different problems. Well, I think his secret was he had a real good understanding of the sovereignty of God and God's plan. He was at peace. He knew that God couldn't fall off the throne and that he wasn't sharing it with the devil, you know. Let me go back in Philippians 4 a little bit and look at a couple of things he said there, which makes you to know that he understood this. In verse 6 he says, in nothing be anxious. In nothing be anxious. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. That's what he had. He had peace. He had contentment. In any kind of a situation he was in, he had peace and he had contentment. He knew God was sovereign. He knew he wasn't going to try him beyond his ability. And he knew he was in control. Otherwise, why would he say, be anxious for nothing? In any kind of situation you're in, do not be anxious. Do not worry. He obviously had a firm grasp of the knowledge that God was in control and that God worked all things together for your good and that God loved you. And it gave him this great contentment. In nothing be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be afraid. Fear not. How many times does the Bible say fear not? You know, 365 times, I understand. I never have counted them. I've been told that. Fear not. Only someone who's sovereign could say that. Don't worry about a thing. Back in verse 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Meaning, God's plan is never going to be thwarted. Give thanks always. Where is that? That's in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. It says, give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Hey, he's not giving the devil any credit here. Did you ever notice in the scriptures that people don't give the devil as much credit as your average Christian does nowadays? And talk about the devil as much as your average Christian does nowadays, you know? Well, Paul's given all the credit to God for the good and for the evil. Did you know that? He says, give thanks always for all things. Always for all things. I've actually heard preachers say, well, that's really just talking about the good things which come from God. Well, no, it doesn't say that. It doesn't mean that, and it doesn't say that. It says always for all things. That includes everything. There's no way you can get around it. He says give thanks to God. Meaning what? Meaning it comes from God, ultimately. Everything comes from God, as we'll see as we look at some more verses here. Everything ultimately comes from God. To the believer, to him that's called according to his purpose, there's nothing to be anxious about. God has put us into a controlled environment. And he wants us to learn and he wants us to grow in that environment. You know, there isn't, you know, according to our thinking, we see danger. You know, when the disciples were in the boat, that environment was more controlled than what they understood. All they saw was the boat was filling with water. And they were fearful and they ran to Jesus. And what did he say when he woke up? Oh, ye of little faith. You know? It was like Jesus was in the boat. What were they worried about? Jesus is always in the boat. He's always in the boat. What are you worried about? Lord, we perish. You know, to them, they saw danger. But Jesus didn't see any danger. He was so rested, he was sleeping through the thing. Well, look. Give thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, even the chastening that comes to us is God's plan. Even when it comes through the devil, you don't have to worry about how it comes. It makes no difference how it comes. When it comes, it's God's plan. Give thanks. Thank God. Because through His chastening, it proves His love, doesn't it? According to Hebrews, right? He chastens every son that He receives, right? And He chastens us with evil. Sometimes people make a differentiation there between evil and chastening. No, God uses evil to chasten us continuously. And in the Scriptures, Paul turned a Christian who was in apostasy over to the devil for chastening so that he might learn to serve the Lord. Right? Turn to chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Now, without getting into predestination here, let's look at the other part of this verse. I'd like to get into that, but a little later when we got a little more foundation. It says, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. God works all things after the counsel of His will. In other words, He doesn't consider any other counsel than His own will. I know some people see an argument here between Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. No, it's not talking about that at all. You know, but God doesn't consider any other counsel than His will. God doesn't have to consider any other counsel than His will because He never makes mistakes. He sees the end from the beginning. He doesn't have to back up and do it over. He never makes mistakes. He doesn't assimilate knowledge from senses like we do. We assimilate knowledge by what goes through our senses. He doesn't do that. He has all knowledge. So He doesn't make mistakes. He made a good plan from the beginning, and He's never backed up. And everything that He is doing, and first of all, He is doing it. Everything that He is doing, He is doing according to the counsel of His own will. There is not, I made this statement a while back, there is not another free will in all of creation. If there was, this could be a dangerous place. There isn't another free will. A free will is a will that is able to do what it wants. That's a free will. None of us has a free will yet. We are entering into the free will, which is God's free will. None of us has a free will yet. When you came to God, you had less of a free will than you've got now, because you were bound in sin. You were bound in sin. You were limited in every direction. Now, we are still limited in directions that we would like to go, but God doesn't want us to go. We're limited by our ability. We're limited by our thinking. We're limited by our capacity. We're limited by our nature, you know, from going in directions that we would maybe like to go. The great thing is that the Son has come to set us free. And the more we enter into His will, the more of a free will we have, because He does what He wants to do. And when we have His will, we do what we want to do. That's a free will, is when you're able to do what you want to do. And the Father's the only one that can do that. He's the only one in all of the Scriptures that the Bible actually teaches that of Him. He can do what He wants to do. And the Bible says He does do what He wants to do. So the only way for us to have this free will, He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The only way to have this free will is to have His will in us. That's why we're studying the Scriptures. That's why we're repenting. When I mean repent, I mean change our mind. You know, if we want to be free, we have to see it the way God sees it. That's why we're studying the Scriptures, to be able to see what He sees, to have His understanding in us, to have the mind of Christ in us. That is a free will. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. God's method of salvation, of deliverance, of everything He does in the earth. You can imagine, listen, if God's got the only free will, and He does, we have proof of that. History just keeps repeating itself. That means there's only one mind behind all of history, because history just keeps repeating itself over and over and over. Proof that there's only one free will in creation. Well, if God is the only free will, he must use an awful lot of other wills in order to do what he wants to do. Yes, he does. He has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. He uses all the wills in this earth to do what he wants to do. The most important thing to us is, I think, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, is that we understand how that God uses us to fulfill his will. He says, "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This is how God predestinates, by the way. I'm not going to get into that right now, but God predestinates by using your will. People call it a free will. Call it what you want. I don't care what you call it. But God uses your will to do his will. And I might say he uses the devil's will to do his will too. Everything serves God in preparing his sons to face him. Everything. All creation has been made for that purpose. All creation is like the dirt that God shoved the seed down in. It's going to bring that seed up and bring forth fruit. All this creation. And you know what the dirt does? Well, one thing it does, it brings death to the part of the seed, doesn't it? You see? So, just as a farmer uses the dirt, and the dirt in many ways is decay, it's death, God is using this world. And he created this world to be the dirt that would bring forth his sons. His plan is perfect. It will not be thwarted. We're still in plan A. There never was a plan B, because God never makes mistakes. And he doesn't move from the beginning of creation upon, he doesn't decide what he's going to do depending upon what you do. Did you know that? He doesn't. Because he speaks the end from the beginning. He does not permit. We hear this term permit, used an awful lot. It's used in a lot of places it shouldn't be used. Because it's not just permit. God causes, as we're going to read from the scriptures. He is the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will. He causes. We like to use, because it's comfortable to us. We like to use this word permit a lot. But the scriptures doesn't teach that he permits. Scripture teaches that he causes. He does. He uses. And he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's method of salvation to us is for him to put his will in us. And in any way that we're missing part of his salvation, we need to go to him and ask him to put his will in us. It's the most important thing. We're acknowledging that everything comes from him, that all grace comes from him. God, put your desires in me, then I'll do what is right. Like David said, draw me. Or the Shulamite said the same thing. Draw me, we will run after thee. When God draws you, you're going to run. If he doesn't draw you, you won't run. If he didn't draw you, you wouldn't come in the first place. Because everybody was bound in sin and shaping to iniquity. Nobody comes unto the Son except the Father draws him. And you didn't choose me, the Lord said. I chose you. God, how did God choose us? He chose us by putting in us that first desire to come to him, to change our mind. The Bible says God grants repentance. He grants repentance. Well, I thought we worked that up in ourselves, you know, repentance. No, if you repent, it's a gift from God, just like faith. The Bible says God grants repentance. You are in God's kingdom because of his mercy and because of his grace. And to the extent you want to travel further into his kingdom, you have to have his mercy and his grace. He wants us to acknowledge his ability in our life and all things. He wants us to go to him for the desire to do right. He wants us to seek him for the desire to do right. This is his method. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. If he didn't, we'd be in big trouble. Let me give you a good example. First Chronicles 29. Wow, my Bible fell open to it. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10. I like David because David had so much wisdom among people who seem to be Old Testament people, but David seemed to have New Testament knowledge in so many ways, New Testament wisdom in so many ways. 1 Chronicles 29 and 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed be thou, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Verse 11. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens." Notice it's the word heavens here is plural, because it's not just the third heaven we're talking about here. It's the second and the first. "For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. And thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." God is the head above all. Always. He would never have it any other way. It's never been any other way. This false idea about God always being in a war with the devil, and you never quite know who's going to win, that's just what that is, a false idea. It comes from the Armenian doctrine, which is totally false. God always wins. And God is going to get those that are His. And the devil is going to get those that are His. This is God's plan. But God is head above all. Verse 12. "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou rulest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great, and to give strength unto all." Likes to use that word "all," doesn't he? When you're talking about God, you have to use that word "all" a lot. "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sword?" In other words, who are we that we should have this will to serve God? He understood the grace of God in giving them the will to offer to God in this way. "For all things come of thee." There's that "all" again. "All things come of thee. And of thine own have we given thee." Isn't it amazing that God's giving us a reward for what He gives us in the first place? You know? Isn't it amazing? What have you received? What do you have that you didn't receive from God, Paul said? You know, we don't have anything that we didn't receive from God. And yet we're going to get a reward. You know, that should really humble us, you know, to know that we don't have anything to be proud of. We don't have anything to brag about. We don't have anything that didn't come from God. We don't have anything that would cause us to judge or look down upon anybody else. Because everything we got it from God by grace. And what He giveth, He can take away. So we need to be careful when we walk before God. We need to be careful. "All things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name cometh of thy hand, and is all thine own." Everything that God puts in our hand belongs to Him and is to serve Him. It's not to serve us. It's to serve Him. We're here to serve Him. Let me give you an example. John chapter 3. Look at verse 27. You know what? John the Baptist had rest. He had peace. But John the Baptist warred, just like we all war, with spirits that came against him. Sometimes they came through people who spoke to him. In this particular case, some of John's disciples were jealous. And they were really trying to put this, in the way they were speaking to John, it seems like they were trying to put this spirit of competition and jealousy upon him. And verse 25, it says, "There arose therefore a questioning on the part of John's disciples with the Jew about purifying. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou hast borne witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven." See, John had total peace about that. He told him a little bit later, he says, "I must decrease, but he must increase." He had total peace about just fulfilling the part that God had given him to do. He had total peace about losing his disciples to Jesus, because he understood the sovereignty of God. What happens is God. And when his disciples were leaving him, he even pointed out Jesus to some of his disciples. "Behold, the Lamb of God." And they followed him, right? John wasn't, he wasn't competing. He wasn't jealous. He just knew he was there to fulfill whatever part that God put in his hand. And the thing that protected him from this is his understanding of the sovereignty of God. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. What God had put in his hand, he knew that's what he was supposed to do. Many times, I think sometimes we're agitated or fearful about whether we're in the will of God. And I tell you what, we're in the will of God more than we think, because of God's sovereignty. We're in the will of God. Well, what kind of will are you talking about? Well, you know, people talk about, the scripture talks about, the permissive and the perfect will of God, you know, along that line, you know. Well, we're in the will of God more than we think. Maybe not in our actions and in the things that we do, but in circumstances. Because God is in control of the circumstances. He puts us in the midst of the circumstances. He puts us there in order for those circumstances to work upon us. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, Scripture says. And Jesus was put in circumstances where that it appeared that, and it was the truth, that God gave power to wicked men over him. You know, for instance, in John chapter 19, God gave power to wicked men. Have you ever been in a situation where God gave power to people over you, put you there, and made you just humble down, or made you go to your cross or whatever, you know? God does that, doesn't he? He humbles us. He is sovereign. When he puts you in that case, don't kick against the pricks. You know, chapter 19, verse 10. Pilate therefore saith unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to release thee and have power to crucify thee?" Jesus answered him, "Thou wouldst have no power against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin." Jesus had peace in the midst of this situation, because he understood the sovereignty of God. See, this free will thing, this war between God and the devil, it always takes away your peace, because you never quite know whether you're in the will of God, in the hand of God, or in the hand of the devil. You know what? You're in the hand of God. Jesus knew that. He said this guy, nobody would have any power over him except it were given from God. And it's true about us. It's not just true about Jesus. You know, his angels will take charge over thee and bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Go back in Psalms and read that. That's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about all of us, Jesus included. God's angels are with us. You can't even have an accident. You can't even dash your foot against a stone without God's angels. God is sovereign. When we see things, you know, there's something else that this really helps you with. Because if all you ever see is the devil behind everything bad that happens to you, you've never got a reason to repent. You know that? You've never got a reason to change your ways. Never. Because you see it as the devil. But if you look behind the devil and you see God, you got a reason to repent. This is why it's important that we understand the sovereignty of God. Because you can always look behind the devil and see God. And you can wonder, why did God permit this? Job understood more than most people in the New Testament understood. He said, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. God made it very plain there that Job wasn't making a mistake by saying that. And you know what? It was the devil doing the works, but Job was giving no credit to the devil. The devil is just a vessel. That's all it is. You've got to look behind the vessel and see God. If you can do that, you've got a reason to wonder why you're in this circumstance, in this situation. And if there's something you need to change, you'll be motivated to change it. But you won't be motivated to change it when you see the devil. People who see the devil because of their Arminian thinking, they're not motivated to change. They just keep on going. They just think it's the mean old devil doing this to me, you know? No. Think twice. It's God. It's God. I'm not saying that God doesn't send the devil sometimes so we can whip him. I'm saying God also sends the devil so he can whip us when we're not in the will of God. And what we've got to do is look behind the devil as a vessel, because that's all he is, and see God. We've got to begin to see God in everything. If you see God in everything, you'll be constantly motivated to walk with Him and obey Him. Jesus said, Matthew 28, and I believe it's verse 18, Jesus came to them, this is on the Sermon on the Mount, and He spake unto them, saying, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. All authority. Not all power, all authority. He had all authority. Authority is the right to use power. See, Jesus had the right to use all power because He had all authority. That means He had the right to use the devil's power. And He does use the devil's power. Even the Apostle Paul used the devil's power. 1 Corinthians 5 and 5. And so what we're talking about is authority. There's a difference between authority. Authority is the right to use power. And all authority God gave to Jesus. And He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. We don't go without authority. We go with His authority. I mean, we really need to understand that. We're here with His authority. But we're not here with His authority to do what we want. We're here with His authority to do what He wants. That's why we need to study the Scriptures so diligently, is to find out, understand the will of God. Well, Ephesians, another example, Ephesians 1 and verse 21, talking about Jesus, says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all and in all. So Jesus is over all. He's been given authority over all. Not that God hadn't always had authority over all. He gave it to Jesus because Jesus was an overcomer. You know, Jesus, not only was He the Son of God, He came down here to be a type and a shadow of following the sons of God. He's the author and the perfecter of our salvation. He began it, and He's bringing it to completion. Okay? And, look at Daniel 4 and 17. This is amazing to me, how that so many Christians can be ignorant of this, but yet so many people, even in the Old Testament, understood these things that I'm saying to you. Daniel chapter 4. I grant you that you'd get a pretty big argument if you said some of these things in most any church. But we should be able to say anything the Scripture says. You know what? When we say some things, when we quote the scripture sometimes and we don't feel easy about it, it's because we're wrong. It's because our thinking is wrong. It's because our mind needs to be renewed. You should be able to say what the scripture says and feel good about it. I learned this about false doctrine. There's some verses they will not say because they don't feel good about saying that verse. Well, when you don't feel good about it, it's because you're wrong. Your thinking is wrong. Your doctrine is wrong. We should feel good about these verses that we're reading. This is what Daniel said, Daniel 4 and 17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest or the lowest of men. How is it that people don't understand that today? You've got so many Christians, they're so politically minded, they think that they have the ability, by banding together, it's not by might, not by power, right, to put somebody in there that God doesn't want in there. God usually, throughout history, sets up over the kingdoms of men the basest of men. He has a real good reason for doing that. The same reason the basest of men judged Jesus is the same reason we need the basest of men to rule over us now. Throughout history, it's been that way. Just study history. Wicked have ruled. Even if people, I don't care if people call them Christians. Have you ever noticed how many politicians become Christians? Or even some ignorant Christians will call them Christians. There's very few Christians that are politicians. There's very few Christians that ever get to a place of authority. Hardly ever. Well, whatever. Lots of people who have tried haven't made it. Because God sets up over it the lowest or the basest of men. He rules the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomsoever he will. It's his plan. It's his plan. Verse 35. The same, Daniel 4 and 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So nobody can push God's hand away and say, what are you doing? Nobody. Nobody can stop him from doing what he wants to do. And he's going to do what he wants to do. I know that we've heard all this doctrine, you know, all this Armenian doctrine. The truth is, God is going to do what he wants to do, and nobody can stop him. That should give us faith. That should give us rest. That should give us the fear of God, too. You know, nobody can stop him. Why does God set up these evil men over the world? We thought that God wanted to go the other way with the world, you know. Not politically, he doesn't. He has no interest in that. This is ignorant Christians who have this Armenian thinking. Listen, nobody gets into office by votes. Forget it. That's a lie. The Bible says God puts them in. There's nobody that gets in there but what God puts them in. It's not us that puts them in there. Romans 13. I tell them if God tells me to. That's what I tell them, and I mean that. Because if God tells me to, I will. If he doesn't, I won't. Because I'm only here to follow the Spirit of God. If he wants to use my vote to put someone in, fine. If he doesn't, I don't care. I am totally neutral. You know that? You know what? Because the reason I'm neutral is because we want to not be on man's side. We want to be on God's side. God doesn't always want to put in the good man that we think he wants to put in. He didn't do it this time, did he? Most Christians would agree with me there, you know. I mean, they hadn't agreed with anything else. He didn't do it this time. He wanted to put a wicked man in there because a wicked man is the only kind of man that can do what must be done for this wicked country. No, he's in office because, Romans 13 and 1, let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Powers that be are ordained. There is no power but of God. There's nobody in there that God didn't put in there. And God put them in for a reason. If God uses a Christian, He wants to use them as a vessel of honor. Whenever God wants to use you, He wants to always use you as a vessel of honor. Some people will not be used as a vessel of honor, and if they won't, God will use them. See that? And God's going to use the wicked to put in a wicked man if He wants the wicked in there. He's going to do it. One thing, listen, if you disagree with me on all of that, at least agree with me on this. There is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Just agree with that. Because, and by the way, I mean, this was written in the time of the Caesars and the Neros. After that, the Hitlers and the Stalins. And listen, you just can't argue with the Scriptures if you want the truth. The truth is, if they're in there, God put them there. Now, you know what this gives me? This gives me peace. I don't have to worry about it. I see so many Christians who went around pulling their hair out so afraid that Bill Clinton was going to get it. I didn't have to worry about that. Because my God reigns. He rules in the kingdom of men, and He rules in the heavens. And nobody can say, what are you doing? And nobody can slap His hand. Nobody can stop it. You know? And He never falls off the throne. If it wasn't necessary, it wasn't necessary. I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste His time. And you see, the funny thing is Christians think automatically that God always wants a good man in there. But God's got, the Bible clearly says, Romans chapter 9, He has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. He doesn't always want a good man. Acts chapter 2, this is what we should be talking about here, I think, because why would God put wicked men in power? Acts 2 and verse 22. Here's a really good example. By the way, who was it that killed Jesus? Verse 22, he says, you men of Israel, Acts 2:22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel. There's that counsel of God again. Remember what the counsel of God is, right? It's His own will. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay. So God delivered him up. He delivered him to lawless men. He didn't want men in that case that wouldn't accept the sacrifice, that wouldn't slay the lamb. He didn't want those kind of men there. And God put the people in power He wanted there. And who was it? Who does the Scripture say? Smote the shepherd. Who smote the shepherd? Did you ever read that in the Scripture? Look at Matthew 26. Wasn't Caiaphas? Wasn't Pilate? You got to look behind all of them. 31. Matthew 26 and 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended in me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. See, everybody blames us. See, well, let's see now. It was the children of Israel. It was the Roman government. It was Judas. But you got to look behind all of them. That's just vessels. You have to look behind all that. Back there in the back is God. And God said, I will smite the shepherd. And that's not all He said. Look in Zechariah 13. Let me say, He didn't stop there. His plan was not to stop there, and He didn't stop there. I'm sorry, it was Zechariah 13 and 7. Zechariah 13 and 7. Thank God He didn't stop there, because there were a lot more crucifyings necessary than just Jesus. Zechariah Malachi, you know, right before Malachi, the last book. Two pages before the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 13 and 7. This is God speaking. God says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. 13 and 7. Saith the Lord of hosts. You know who the Lord of hosts is? It's the Father. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. I will turn my hand upon the little ones. God wasn't planning on stopping with Jesus. See, unless we take up our cross and follow Jesus, we can't be His disciple. He says, I'm the way. The way to what? The way to heaven. How do you go? The same way He went. The same way. And listen, If he's going to turn his hand upon the little ones, what's he going to do? How is he going to bring that to pass? Look in Acts 4 and verse 27. Acts 4 and 27. How is he going to bring it to pass without the wicked being in rule? You see? Can you see the earth? Can you see the dirt? Can you see the plant? You see? You know, sometimes God permits us to have childlike thinking. Yes, he permits us to have childlike thinking because if we understood some of these things, we might be tempted to charge God with doing something wrong. And of course, he never does anything wrong. But our understanding could cause us to think that. So God permits people to have this war with the devil type idea. He permits baby Christians to have that. But when they grow up, when they study the scriptures, they should come into the knowledge and the understanding that God is sovereign. And that what he is doing, he is making no mistakes. And what he's doing in order to create sons. And even the wicked, he's using for the day of evil. He even created them for the day of evil. And that they're all necessary to crucify the sons. For instance, verse 27, it says, "For of a truth, in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass." In other words, it was going to be done. God foreordained these wicked men to crucify Jesus. He predestined these wicked men to crucify Jesus. It was his plan. And now, it's his plan for us to be crucified. Not always physically, but always. It has to be done, always. And God uses the people around us. You know, I had somebody the other day tell me, "Well, I just don't need this person in my life." And I tell you, the Holy Spirit hit me. I said, "Oh, yes, you do. You need this person in your life. You need this person in your life. God put this person in your life. God put everybody in your life." Sometimes we think we don't need these people. They're just a torment or a trial or whatever. Listen, they're there because God put them there. And they might be a torment or a trial, that's true. But God put them there. And we should see them as God's gift to us. Even if they are being used as a vessel of dishonor. I mean, that does not justify them. When someone's used as a vessel of dishonor, that does not justify them. But God will still use them. He uses everybody. You don't have to worry about God using you. He's always going to use you. It's just the point, the question is he going to use you as a vessel of honor or as a vessel of dishonor? He's still going to use you. People worry about being used of God. You're always going to be used of God. Don't worry about that. Listen, all these people were gathered, all these wicked minds were gathered together to do whatsoever God's hand and God's counsel foreordained to come to pass. In other words, he didn't have any trouble out of any of them. They all did exactly what they were supposed to do. All these rebellious people, but they obeyed God perfectly. Well, it's the truth. Just as God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, he did them. He worked in them to will. Listen. A man might decide his way, but God directs his steps. The Bible says that. God directs his steps. That's right. No matter what you are, God will use you. What we want to be used as is vessels unto honor. Look at Psalm 75, verse 5. This is what it is. Psalm 75, verse 5, it says, "Lift not up your horn on high." In other words, your might, your power, your strength, okay? "Speak not with a stiff neck, for neither from the east nor from the west, nor yet from the wilderness cometh lifting up." In other words, you're not going to get lifted up from anything around you, okay? But God is the judge. He putteth down one and lifteth up another. Well, this is true about us. It's true about the Pilates of this world. It's true about the Judases of this world. It's true about everybody. He puts them down and he puts them up. And it's not because of your ability or your strength that he does that. And you can't always judge by looking at the circumstances. Look at Job, for instance. I mean, Job's friends thought certainly God was putting him down, but he was lifting him up. But God is the judge. He puts down one and lifteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine foameth. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same. Surely the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall drain them and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. That's who is going to come to power, is the righteous. They're going to come to power. It's not ability, it's not how many people you can get behind you. You know, it's not how many people you can get to agree with you. Listen, the majority were against Jesus, right? Of religious people were against Jesus, so obviously it's not the majority. Well, God permits that. He permits that even to put in the guy he wants to put in. But he's still in control of it, you see. He's still totally in control of it. And after they get in there, it makes no difference. You know, you can put what you thought was a good man in there. I mean, this happened as an example to God's people. People think if we vote good conservative people in there, they're going to do God's will. Well, hadn't God showed us the fallacy of that? How about voting in a Christian, what you thought was a Christian? What about Jimmy Carter? He was a good example. Christians got behind Jimmy Carter because everybody believed he was a Christian. Maybe he is, I don't know. But boy, I tell you, he made some of the most ignorant mistakes and made some of the most foolish decisions and accomplished almost nothing. I tell you, God is out to teach us a lesson. It's not by might, it's not by power. It's not even going to be by our vote. And whoever gets in there, what he does is going to be God's will. Proverbs 21:1. Whoever gets in, it doesn't matter if it's the guy you like or if it's the guy you don't like. When he gets in there, he's going to do God's will. Proverbs 21:1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the water courses. You know what the water courses is? It's the channels, right? Okay. He turneth it whithersoever he will. No, just like the channel turns the water, the Lord turns the king's heart. It doesn't matter who's in there. He's still going to cause them to do what he wants done. Even all the wickedness that this man that's in there now has done, everything that he is, all these legislations, some of them have been very wicked that he's done. When God gives somebody power over you, he does it for a purpose. Pilate was in power. You know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were in power. Jesus stood up for good. Jesus got crucified. You say, did he make a mistake? No, he's always going to stand up for right and good. We are always going to stand up for right and good. It's just that if we think through politics, we're going to turn this country around, that is totally foolish. If it gets turned around, it's going to be turned around because people repent. That's the only reason. When people repent, God gives them a good government. The only time this country has ever had a good government is when people were good. Look at Isaiah 46. It's important to God that we know he's sovereign. I mean, obviously, he's written it in an awful many places in the scriptures, right? But it's important to him that we not be deceived about that. And he does something that no other God has ever done. He accurately predicts the future long before it ever comes to pass. He does that so that we know he's sovereign. He wants us to understand that. It's hard to live the Christian life without understanding that God is sovereign. Because you don't have the peace you need in the places that you need the peace. You don't have the rest. You don't have the fear of God. You're always looking at the devil instead of God. You know, you just don't understand. My people are destroyed for lack of understanding, God says. Well, in 46, in verse 8, he says, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning. In other words, this is a proof that he is the only God, is that he declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Notice there's not a word permit in there. The word is not permit. He declares the end from the beginning. You know, the Armenian folk, they teach that, oh yeah, God predestines and predicts and all that because he goes into the future and he sees what's going to go and he tells you what's going to happen. That's crazy. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he speaks the end from the beginning. He's not predicting what's going to just happen in the future. He's causing the future. He causes the future. He does not permit. He causes. He's the cause of everything. And he wants us to understand this sovereignty. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Calling the ravenous bird from the east and the man of my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will also do it. You know what I just saw here? You know what? Who he's really talking about? He's talking about Cyrus. And Cyrus was the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, which came to destroy Babylon. See, God raised up Cyrus to destroy Babylon, which also had God's people within it. See, the same thing's fixing to happen again. Cyrus is coming. The Medo-Persian is coming to destroy Babylon to set God's people free. I know something else. A ravenous bird from the east. Do you remember Deuteronomy's prophecy about the ravenous bird, the great big ravenous bird? That's interesting, isn't it? You know, God is raising up the mightiest army the world has ever known to come against this country. The world has never known an army like this before, nor the might of this army. Well, the reason I'm talking about that is because that's where we are. To us, what's important is what's going to happen around us. You know, we've studied world prophecy, you know. But to me, the most important thing is what's going to happen around me. What can I do to help people around me and, you know, so on and so forth. Well, God's raising up an enemy and he's telling you about it ahead of time. So that when it happens, you'll know he's a sovereign God. And also, you'll know that he's the cause. He doesn't just permit. He doesn't just peer into the future and tell you what's going to happen. He's the cause. He speaks the end at the beginning. And he says, all of my counsel will come to pass. Everything I say will come to pass. 48, Isaiah 48, verse 3. He does this because we're so stiff-necked. And because we think we can bring something to pass. We think we have the ability to bring something to pass. You know that? Watch. He's going to tell you that right now. 48 verse 3. He says, I've declared the former things from of old. Yea, they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Look, not only did he show them, he did them. When they come to pass, God does it. Okay? Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as an iron sinew, and thy brow as brass. Therefore have I declared it to thee from of old. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. You know what? When Cyrus, I read this story in history, when Cyrus, after he had conquered Babylon, and he came to Jerusalem, the high priest showed him these prophecies that were written about him hundreds of years before he was ever born. And they say he became a believer, the Jews do, because of that. God stated what Cyrus was going to do. He knew after this revelation, that the reason he did what he did was because God empowered him to do it. God got glory from that, you see. Nobody could say, my might, my power. What we read over in Daniel chapter 4, the text is about Nebuchadnezzar, a man who was so proud about his great kingdom and what he had done. You know how he got the revelation that God ruleth in the kingdom of men? Because when he was walking around in his palace and he was bragging about what he'd accomplished, the Lord turned his mind over to the mind of a beast. And for 7 seasons, he ate the grass of the field. Until he came to the revelation that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. and giveth to whomsoever he will. He got a revelation. He got humbled. He thought he had done something. He hadn't done anything. He hadn't done anything. Daniel told him that. You didn't do that. Nobody's got any power but of God. Even the wicked have no power but of God. And God, what God does, he tells you ahead of time what he's going to do. So you know it's him. And so you know he's sovereign. And what has Christianity done? Well, they've turned him into a God that he's not. They said that he just has omniscience. He looks into the future and he sees these things and he tells you about them. No, every type and shadow in the Bible is fulfilled to prove that God sits on the throne, that only one mind rules the universe. He doesn't look to see what... I mean, chance could not possibly bring to pass what we see. It's not chance. That's the Arminian doctrine. No. God predestines. He does according to his will. And nobody can stop him and nobody can say, what are you doing? Psalm 103. Let me just show you a few more verses. Verse 19. The Lord hath established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill his word, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, you ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all ye his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, all ye his works, in all places of his dominion. Everything that's being done is being done by God through many, many vessels, bringing to pass what he wants brought to pass. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Let me show you a few more verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. But all things are of God. See that little phrase there? It's used several times in the New Testament. All things are of God. You ever heard the statement, this is of the devil, or that's of God, or this is, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God. Why does he say that? Well, in fact, he makes a statement several times in the New Testament. All things are of God. Doesn't sound right, does it? Well, we know some things are of the devil. That's true, they are. But they're of God. Yeah. In this case, look at the text, you know. Go back to verse 14, and maybe you can understand the text in this case, because he uses this term in many, many places. He says, for the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge, that one died for all, therefore all died. In other words, this is the way we're supposed to judge. Jesus died for all of us, therefore all died. Everybody's dead. We should see everybody as dead in Christ. Okay? Now, I'll make a little exception here. He's not talking about people who are into willful rebellion, because that's not under the blood. He wants us to see people through the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. But that's not people who are in willful disobedience. Hebrews 10:26 tells us that. No, it's clear that they're not under the blood. The blood doesn't pay for their punishment. Okay? Okay, but in most cases, in general, he's telling us that we judge that we're all dead in Christ. Okay? Verse 15. And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. Wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh. Even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him so no more. Wherefore if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us unto himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. What's the point? The point is we're not to know anybody after the flesh. What does that mean? Is it whether they're black or white? Well, that's just maybe a part of it. Black or white or red or whatever. That's not really the foundation of it. The foundation is we're not supposed to see people according to the natural eye. We're supposed to see them through the blood of Jesus. We're supposed to see God's people. It's right for us to be thus minded in your behalf, that he who began a good work in you will finish it. It's right for me to be thus minded in your behalf. Paul said it was right for him to think of these Christians as though God started the work, he's going to finish it. He had a positive outlook towards his brothers and sisters, what God was going to do in their life. Okay? And this is what he calls not knowing people after the flesh. Not seeing them after the flesh. And like I said, this is not including people who are walking in willful disobedience, because the church does not deal with those people the same. The church throws them out. The church brings them through chastening, you see. The church turns them over to the devil in some cases. The church does not deal with those people the same. What we're talking about is seeing people without their faults and without their problems, seeing them as God started the good work in them, he's going to finish it. We've known Christ according to the flesh, but now we're not supposed to know him that way anymore. What's he talking about? Well, the next verse. Look at the next verse. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. See? We've known Christ naturally speaking. We've looked at Christ naturally speaking. Now God wants us to see him not in the flesh, but in the spirit. But all things are of God. All of the reconciliation, all of the faith that we need to see things that way, all things are of God. Want to see it again? Let me give you another example. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 makes a statement several times, but I dare say if you made this statement in a church and somebody didn't know it was in the Scripture, they'd probably rebuke you for it. There's a lot of statements you can make straight out of the Scriptures, and if they didn't know it was in there, their doctrine is so different, they'd rebuke you for it. Here's one in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 11 and 12. For as the woman is of the man, so the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. In other words, God's plan is what's being fulfilled here. Everything is of God. Now, that really doesn't fit with our teaching, the teaching that we've heard. Because almost most of this country is absorbed in this Armenian teaching, which has been passed on down from Catholicism unto the daughters, who received the same doctrine. But you know what? All of the reformers warred against this lie. Even the reformers in the Catholic Church warred against this lie. Augustine warred against this lie. Many great reformers warred against this lie because it's so detrimental. We need to see God is on the throne always, totally ruling in our life. So that when we look at circumstances around our life, we learn from them. You don't learn anything when you don't know who's in control. When you see God is in control, you learn when you look at the circumstances around your life. You learn what God wants you to learn. It's obviously very important for God, for us, to believe that he is a sovereign God, that he rules. Chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are gods many and lords many, some are false gods, of course, yet to us there's one God, the Father, of whom are one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we unto him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we through him. Everything comes from the Father through Christ. Everything. So he said everything. How is it that not in all men there is not this knowledge? But some being used until now unto the idol, so on and so forth. How come everybody doesn't understand this? What he's saying. Because obviously it's being repeated over and over and over all through the Scripture. You should read some of the, it is very interesting to read some of the debates between people like Erasmus and Calvin or some Luther and some of these people. Boy, I tell you, there's just no foundation to what we've been taught in almost all the churches. This Armenian thinking, there's almost no foundation to it in the Scriptures. Every time the Calvinist or the Luther or whatever, the forefathers, the early forefathers, every time, they just totally blew them out of water because there was no Scripture to back up their thinking. I didn't get this from them, but after I studied the Scriptures, I did a diligent study of the Scriptures from one end to the other about this. Every time I'd run across a verse, that I thought had to do with predestination or the sovereignty of God, I'd scratch it down somewhere in my Bible, and I'd go back and look at it. And it was like, as I'm reading through the Bible, I would just, whenever I'd run across a verse, I'd write it down. And I studied it, and it became very plain to me that God was always in control. And it gave me a lot of peace. It gave me a lot of faith in God. It gave me rest in circumstances. And as I'm studying it now again, it gives me the same thing, you know. And later I started reading the Reformers' writings. And I was shocked to find out they all agreed with that teaching, which almost nobody around us has taught. Everything that Calvin made popular, he didn't write. He carried on what Martin Luther said. It wasn't just Calvin, it was Martin Luther. And most of the Reformers taught the sovereignty of God. However, they did not teach fatalism, which is what all the Arminians accuse the Calvinists of. Fatalism is what will be. I don't have to worry about it because whatever God decides, that's what's going to happen anyway. I just sit back and watch and see what's going to happen. That's fatalism. None of the Reformers taught that, but they were accused of that. None of them taught that. In fact, they all taught that the way God predestines and that the way God brings things to pass is that He uses your will to do it. See, there's everybody who is an overcomer because God's grace moves through them to will to do what He wanted and what He wants. So people who have a fatalistic thinking, that's very dangerous. Very dangerous. Because you will never amount to anything with that kind of thinking. But none of the Calvinists or the Lutherans or any of the people who taught, none of them ever taught that. And I've never seen it in the Bible that way either. Fatalism is very dangerous. If you misinterpret this sovereignty of God in the area of election and predestination and God's ruling in the earth, if you misinterpret that to fatalism, it will be dangerous to you. And this is what, of course, all the Arminians have accused these people of, but it's just not true. Listen, if we are going to be manifest sons of God, we're going to get there because we desired it. We're going to get there because we were overcomers. Not because we thought, well, I'm chosen, I'm going to make it. You know, that kind of thinking is in a lot of churches, especially the supergroups.